May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In a few moments, the Archdeacon is going to invite Nigel to make the declarations which have to be made before you can be licensed to a ministerial role in the Church of England. And one of the things she's going to say in the preface to that is this. The Church of England professes the faith uniquely revealed in the Holy Scriptures and set forth in the Catholic creeds, which faith the Church is called upon to proclaim afresh in each generation. And I'd just like to reflect a little with you this evening on what the afresh is for this generation. How is it that we continue to renew our proclamation of the one faith that we hold, the apostolic faith that we have inherited over thousands of years, and in a way that makes sense to the people to whom we are speaking now? Because it's as we do that, we are doing what we see happening in the Scriptures and what the Church has done ever since. When you read what Paul writes, you see someone taking the message of Jesus and interpreting it into language that makes sense to Greek-speaking city dwellers who were in a completely different cultural context from the one in which Jesus was ministering. And ever since then, the Church has continued to try to find ways faithfully to retell the same story. And I want to start off by reflecting on a phrase from Richard's little piece about Nigel's job at the beginning of the service, about living in a post-Christian society, which I think I both agree with and disagree with in different ways. Because I think we are now living in the end of what has been known as Christendom. And in some parts of our country, it's died and gone quite some time ago. In other parts, it's on its way out, and some places it's still wagging its tail quite furiously. East Surrey is probably one of those places to an extent, but even here it's on its way. And what do I mean by Christendom? Well, I mean that sense that society as a whole basically affirms Christian values, that as a Christian you don't need to challenge the way in which society operates, because essentially it operates according to the sorts of values that we think of are right anyway. And therefore, you make a sort of bargain with society as a whole. As Christians, you say, all right, we're going to take it as read that, you know, society as a whole is basically Christian in the way it operates, and we'll focus on the things that are left, you know, personal life, prayerful life, individual life, and the life of Christian communities gathering together. There's a sort of bargain where Christianity becomes a little bit easier because it's privatized. And it no longer has to talk about all those difficult things that, you know, early Christians did that got themselves killed and stuff like that. I think the problem with that cozy relationship between society and the Church, which was called Christendom, is that it never was true, basically. There never has been a Christian society. The Church finds it difficult enough to be a Christian society. No chance society as a whole actually being Christian. Even if it wore Christian clothing and used Christian language, it was more of a disguise than a baptismal robe. Just think about 19th century Christian Britain, everybody going to church, and Christians were leading vastly unpopular social campaigns against slavery, which was, and the legislation to abolish slavery was, of course, opposed in the House of Lords, not least by the Bishop of Exeter, who had significant plantations in the West Indies. So the Church has never really been very good at this sort of thing. But it was Christians who led, nevertheless, that campaign against slavery. Or Lord Ashley, that great evangelical of the middle of the 19th century, who led the campaign for the Factory Act, the Factory Act, which restricted the working hours of 13-year-olds and upwards, just think about that, and women, in textile mills, to a mere 10 hours a day. So if you were 13, you only had to work 10 hours a day in the mills. And that was, again, opposed in Parliament by many who thought it was a restriction on free trade and liberty. I picked two examples at random. There are hundreds of others. No kingdom of this world can be a Christian society. So when we start to think about our society as post-Christian, we are only, I think, recognizing the reality that has been there all the time. And the fact that we have not recognized that reality, I think, is part of what has led to the decline of the church in this country. Because we have ceased to be all that we could be by allowing our faith to be privatized, to become something that was just about what I think and what I tell you about and what we do together in church, but we didn't know how it could translate into the rest of lives. Discipleship in a post-Christian society, or just a not-Christian society, is, to use a rather well-known phrase, whole life discipleship. But I'd just like to think about the whole of life in a way that I haven't seen it described very much in the literature that I've looked at. Though, as you probably have guessed, I'm not particularly an avid reader of whole life discipleship literature. So it may be there somewhere and I just haven't noticed it. Because to be a disciple in the whole of one's life is about the personal and the social. It's about you as a person in community. It's about you as a person with political views, as well as you as a person who prays and reads your scripture. It's about you in relationship to your family and your workplace and the people you meet in the street. It's about you in relationship to the conversations you have, the assumptions you make, the things that you just agree with because it's easier to agree with than to disagree with. It affects the whole of your life. And the church has not been good. We have not been good. The Church of England particularly has not been good at saying faith has to affect the whole of your life. Because it's difficult. It's hard work. And we disagree about things. I was, Richard will know, I'd sent a letter out to all the clergy yesterday asking churches to do two things. One was to pray together about the political situation that our country is in. It's not something else out there. It's something for us here. And to pray together for reconciliation. One of the fascinating things that came out of some research that was done earlier in the year when the Archbishop of Canterbury and other church leaders invited people to pray, was that those who had voted leave generally thought this was some sort of plot to try and get God on the side of Remain. I don't know quite whether Remainers thought the same thing, but in a more positive way. But isn't that tragic? That people couldn't even think of an invitation to pray as being something that would actually bring together those who disagree. But that's what we need to be doing now. We need to be seeking reconciliation in our country around this deep political divide which is tearing us apart. This part of Surrey voted very nearly 50-50, Remain and Leave. So there will undoubtedly be in this room a good number of people who voted either way, those who are of voting age. But we need to find a way of recognizing our common need for each other, which goes beyond and is deeper than those political divides. And for pretending they're not there will not sort that out. We need to find ways as Christian people of saying that we have something deeper than that. The other thing I talked about in my letter was the current climate crisis. I was interested to note in a BBC website article recently, they had the phrase climate emergency in inverted commas. So I added a comment saying, why is the inverted commas? It just is. There is an emergency in our climate. Those of us who are Christians particularly should know that our brothers and sisters in Pacific Islands are having to move out of their homes because sea level rise means they no longer have an island. That is a crisis for people who we are intimately connected to as members of the body of Christ. It's not something we can ignore. Now, we need to find ways as Christian people of recognizing that that is as much important as our prayer and evangelism is important, as our personal discipleship is important, as our care for each other is important. And that is one of the reasons why in this diocese we have been encouraging everybody to focus on the five marks of mission that the Anglican Communion identified some years ago, which I will remind you of in case they're not at the top of your mind. The mission of the church is the mission of Christ to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, to teach, baptize, and nurture new believers, to respond to human need by loving service, to transform unjust structures of society, to challenge violence of every kind and pursue peace and reconciliation, to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. And I think those five marks of mission integrate that whole sense of what it means to be a Christian person in society. For too long, different parts of the church have decided, well, I'm going to do that bit, you know, and someone else, if they really must, can go and do the other bit. You know, so there's quite a lot of people who quite like the idea of doing responding to human need by loving service, because that's nice and concrete and immediate. It doesn't challenge any structures, and it doesn't mean you need to tell anybody about God because they might, in case they got offended. So there are quite a lot of people like that idea. Some people like the idea of telling people about God but don't want to do anything about challenging unjust structures. Few people would like to do something about creation but not so much about anything else. We need to do the whole lot together if we are truly to reflect the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, I think, is the path to a discipleship as Christians together in a not very Christian society, which will be a powerful witness to the difference that God makes in our lives. Because we have to be known for what we stand up for in public and about our life together as a society as much as what we stand up for in terms of our personal lives and in terms of our commitment to Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. It is all one package. And that is the discipleship which I believe will renew the church, which I think will attract people who currently think of the church as being an outmoded boat, a bunch of homophobes, to quote my son's friends, and actually bring people in to say, these are people who believe in something which makes a difference to their lives, makes a difference to the life of society. These are people who are prepared to go out on a limb in order to say that Jesus Christ has made a difference to me, and this is what it means. So as you explore together here, those of you who are here, and wherever you are in your Christian discipleship, what it means to live out the good news in this society of which we are now part. Think about that whole-orbed, that rounded, that integrated calling that we have from Jesus, and support one another in enabling all of us as the people of God to proclaim that good news in all its fullness. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you proclaimed the good news of a kingdom which is the renewal of all things and the renewal of each of us individually, that your love extends to the whole cosmos and to the depths of each of our hearts. Enable us, as we seek to be your disciples, to reflect in our own lives the richness and the depth and the glory and the variety of that gospel, that good news which you preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.